Rejoice in the goodness of God. I really appreciate it. Message last week, Dr. Edwin brought us very, very good message on beholding Jesus. Looking forward to next week when Pastor Perry will be bringing message before he goes off, and we'll be praying for them as well across three nations as they will go. So we will uphold them in prayer. And I'm kind of getting quite excited about the camp. How many are getting excited about the camp? Yeah, it'll be really, I'm praying that it'll be a deep encounter for all of us. This morning, Dr. Xu was reading from Psalm 5. You remember that verse? How does it go? It's a little bit different. Do you have that quickly, just one verse? That was actually very appropriate. That was my prayer. I was laying the pieces of my life before the Lord, asking the Lord's fire to fall. And I pray that it will be like that in the camp, where your life pieces will be laid out before the Lord. Oh, he underlined it there. Yeah? Verse 3? Okay, thanks. At each and every sunrise, you will hear my voice as I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you. Every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. Oh, that's beautiful. So my prayer for us all is that we all have pieces of our life, that during this camp that we will be able to bring those pieces of our life on the altar, and the fire of God will fall and receive the offering, consume it before the Lord, and we will be able to go forward in power with the Lord in 2017 and beyond, that you will receive renewed power from heaven. And the weights that you've been carrying will just burn up, fall off, and we'll begin to really soar in the newness of the Spirit of God. Amen. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer. And come with open heart. Yeah? Allow the Lord to just dig deep into our hearts. So, amen. I believe the Lord will do that. We are praying very hard for you and for, all of us. Now, we come to the Word of God, all-sufficient cross, number 3. And can we say, from death to life? From death to life. Because of Jesus, we pass from death to life. We're doing a little series on what happened on the cross. What did Jesus do for us? And what is the, how do we work cross into us? So this is number 3. And can you go to the next one? Thank you, Janie. Let's read Isaiah 53 once again. The whole chapter. Did you know that Isaiah 53, smack bang, this is the core. If you can shrink the whole Bible into one chapter, you get Isaiah 53. I probably won't get to too much of, even placement of all that. How many, I probably shouldn't go there. It's just, Isaiah 53 is the core message of the Bible, of God's love, and what God had done for us. In it is a divine exchange that had taken place on the cross. All of our brokenness and our needs, that's way too great for us to handle. We couldn't help. So God sent his son. God's son has received all of the evil that is due to our sin, our rebellion, our iniquity. All the evil that is due to us has fallen upon Jesus, so that all the good that is due to Jesus, perfect obedience, perfect holiness and righteousness, came upon us. And when we go to the foot of the cross by faith, that exchange takes place. That is the core of the power of Christian life. Amen. That Jesus' death was substitutionary in its essence. So this is something that we want to dig in and, uncover for next, weeks and, as the Lord allows, weeks and months. So let's just read Isaiah 53, first six verses, and then we'll dig into, you know, what it means, how we pass from death to life. Are you there? Isaiah 53. Let's read together. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of our soul. Amen. Amen. Just a real quick, I want to keep drill this in. Iniquity in Hebrew is avon. It means our rebellion, the core of our rebellion, as well as consequences of our rebellion. The punishment that is due to us because of our rebellion has all come upon Jesus. This is a key. So that not only Jesus took our sin, Jesus also took away the consequences of our sin. What is the consequences of our sin? Many. Many. And one of them is death. Because of our sin, death came upon us. But through Jesus, instead of receiving death, we receive life sentence. Amen. Instead of death sentence, we receive life sentence. Let's quickly revise what we've seen so far. Keep there. Let's read those three verses. See? And the Lord has laid on Jesus all of our iniquity, iniquity of us all. And then a little bit later, it says, for the transgression of my people, Jesus was stricken. See, this is the mercy of God. And it says, when you, or God, make Jesus' soul an offering for sin. God has made Jesus an offering for our sin. Isn't that amazing? So I pray, I don't know how to make this you know, interesting or simple, but this is the truth, the core of where we come alive. Because Jesus tastes death for us, we can taste life. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to really absorb and understand this. Amen. Next slide. Just quickly, very quickly, last few weeks, I want to summarize it. The nature of divine exchange so far, because Jesus suffered for us, we enjoy peace instead of turmoil. Can we say that? Because of Jesus, we enjoy peace instead of turmoil. Because of Jesus, we enjoy forgiveness instead of condemnation. Because of Jesus, we receive divine health instead of sickness. Amen? Now, this is very important, divine health. Jesus suffered so that we can live in divine health. Amen? Now, you don't have to get miracle to get instant healing all the time. But when you go to the cross, exchange his stripes with our sickness by faith, you are plugged in to the source of life. And that life flows down into our physical body as well. So we should expect to get better, not worse. Amen? Amen. Okay. Because of Jesus, we receive righteousness instead of guilt. We don't have to carry guilt anymore. And then we receive the robe of righteousness. Amen. And then today when I share, we receive, because of Jesus, we receive life instead of death. Amen. So how does this work? How do we receive life instead of death? What does that mean to us? Well, first, we're going to tackle that question by asking or answering another question. That is, how did Jesus offer his soul for our transgression? That's what he says. Jesus offered his soul for our sin, our transgressions. So, and what does that mean? Okay, number one, let's go back to just the basic justice in the law, okay? In the law is the perfect justice of God is revealed. So when, for example, two men are fighting, they shouldn't. When I was in high school, or you know, I used to get involved in some fighting. You know, you probably won't believe, but I used to punch people. And then the Lord has saved me. And I stopped punching people. I pray for people. Bad point. I stopped punching people for a long time, for decades. I pray for people. Divine justice. When people fight and something happens and somebody gets permanently damaged, for example, somebody's eye or arm, what does divine justice require? Yeah, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, yeah? Bible says in Exodus 21, it says, if any permanent harm follows the fight, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's the only fair exchange. Whatever damage you cause, there's got to be a fair exchange. Now, the literal word there, life for life, life in there, in Hebrew, is nefesh, which means soul. Soul for a soul. One soul for another soul. Because there's a great value in your soul. If a soul, life of a soul, is extinguished, it must be exchanged with equal value of another soul. And all humans are created equal value, right? So soul for a soul, okay? And now, Leviticus 17 verse 11 says a very, very interesting thing. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Remember that? That's why all the sacrifice is blood. With, you know, when you go to the altar, it's filled with blood. It's red everywhere. That's where the blood is shed. Why? Because life is in the blood. Literally, though, that word, life, in Hebrew, again, is nefesh. It's a soul. So soul of a living person or living animal is in that blood. Okay? That means, okay, what happens when the blood stops circulating, your soul is released from the body. That's called death, biological, physical death. Because for your soul to inhabit your body effectively, blood has to circulate. Why? Because soul is in the blood. So blood is something very, very precious. It represents life. It represents a soul, shedding of the blood. That is why God instituted all our sins that are in our soul. Yeah? When you sin, when you lie, it comes out of your soul. It stains your soul of a person. That's where your personality is. What I want, what I think, what I feel, it's your personality. It's who you are. And to atone for your soul, it has to be what? Soul for a soul. Soul for a soul. That's why you transmit all of your iniquity, sin, stains in your conscience by confessing your sins while you lay your hand upon the head of an animal and transfer your guilt on the animal, and then animal pays for that guilt. Blood is shed, and that blood of the animal, soul for soul, provides covering for your sin for 1 year. But the Hebrews chapter 10 tells us blood of the animal can never take away our sin. Never. Why? Because it's an unfair exchange. How much is your soul worth? How much is your animal soul worth? Not that much, all right? This is mercy of God. God is making a provision, unequal exchange. He can never take away our sin, but God will accept it. Accept it, inadequate though it is, for 1 year. For example, if a table, you got a beautiful big table, right? And it's ink is spilled, and the ink has gone into the grain, you cannot take it out. What you do is you cover over with a white covering. But the table is much bigger. Covering was only small. It's not worth it. Only effective for 1 year. And then you have to put another covering. Amen? It's the mercy of God. Did you hear last Friday, just 2 days ago, or two days ago in Paris, this, you know, guy cried out, you know, Allahu Akbar, and cut with a knife a throat of a father and a son, and they were both killed. What is justice? If they, you know, if suppose the person who killed father and son by cutting the throat caught, and he's saying, okay, I'm sorry, I'm going to offer you two of my dogs. You can have them in exchange. That is a ridiculous. That's an insult for the shed blood of that life, the dignity, the worth of that person, right? So this is a mercy of God. God never really dealt with our problem, but he passed over another year, another year, another year, until Jesus came. And what does it say? Isaiah 53. Because Jesus poured out his soul unto death, he bore sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Yeah? And verse 8, we just read, for the transgression, verse 8, Isaiah 53. Oh, sorry, yeah. Verse 10, he says, God the Father has made Jesus' soul an offering for sin. How did Jesus offer his soul for our soul? Sins that are deeply ingrained, death that had begun to work into our soul, began to work insidiously, you know, from birth to death. It works and eats away like acid into the very soul. Our eyes, you know, colors become hazier and hazier, and, you know, and everything just, you know, our, you know, sense of justice and righteousness degenerates and so on. As we add sin upon sin, and then death works its way in, and it gets passed on from one generation to the other. How does Jesus offer his soul for our soul? Life, soul is in the blood. That's why Jesus offered his soul to the Father for our soul, soul for a soul. Fair exchange? I will say unfair exchange. Unfair exchange for us. And how he did, he poured out his blood. That's why he had to shed his blood. He wants to say, God, okay, I forgive them. That's not good enough. Jesus had to shed his blood. And he squeezed out, emptied out his blood. He poured out his soul to death, Bible says. You know how Jesus was punched with a rod, with the faces? His beards were plucked out. He was scourged with Roman whip that tore his back open so that blood gushed out. And they squeezed this thorn, crown of the thorn, very, very sharp, big thorns. It was crushed into his skull so that as heart was pumping, the blood will just squirt out all around. And after that, his hands and feet were pierced so that the blood would continually drain out as he was hanging on the cross. And as he expired, he passed out, breathed his last. His spirit came out, and Jesus died. After all that, after all the shedding of the blood, soldier pierced Jesus' side and into his heart. That little bit of blood and the water that was left drained out completely. Jesus offered his soul to God and absorbed, poured out his soul to death so that our soul will receive complete cleansing. Amen. Amen. This is just beautiful. You know, how much is your soul worth? A lot. A lot. Now, how much is Jesus' soul worth? Pure, undefiled, holy. How much Jesus' soul worth to the Father, to God? Incomprehensible. So when God decided he will send his own son to exchange soul for a soul, justice, he didn't give fair price. Would you agree? He way overpaid. Overpaid for your soul, for my soul. This is the love of God. This is the grace of God. This is how much God puts his value. See, when somebody wants to buy my, you know, Kia, I got it for, you know, 1990 or something like that. Is it something like that? 1990, something like that. 1990, yeah. And if somebody will pay, I'm going to pay $1 million for your car, and actually willing to pay, and put that check and deposit into my bank account, how much is my car worth suddenly? $1 million. God the Father puts such value for us, for your soul, for my soul, for the well-being of our soul, that the death that had been working insidiously even before your birth and all the way from your birth up to now, God has reversed all that through Jesus, because Jesus absorbed all the consequences of the sin that we've inherited and then compounded on our personal sin from our forefathers' sin. He wiped it all out. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you excited? I'm really excited. I don't know how else to explain. This is, you know, when we talk about blood, there is a kind of almost a move from about, I think, 10 years ago that even the churches don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ because it's offensive. And they remove all the blood references from the hymn book. And they say, you know, let's not talk about the blood of Jesus. It'll offend people. But without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. No redemption, no salvation. Who is behind this? It's not God. We need to be very, very careful how we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to hold the blood of Jesus Christ at a highest esteem. Without the blood of Jesus, no salvation. We can have a nice religion, but no salvation, no power without the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood that Jesus shared. In fact, in the book of Revelation, they who overcome the devil, they overcome the devil because of what? Blood of Jesus Christ. This is where all the power to transform life is concentrated. This is where heaven meets earth. This is where salvation meets decay and sin and eradicates sin and decay and death. When I was, you know, young, I had this bad reaction to blood. Did you? I said I will never be a doctor because, you know, as soon as I see blood or touch blood, I'll just get this, I don't know how to explain it, right? This agony. For about 2-3 hours, I'll get immobilized almost, like, you know, I don't want to even touch things because I can feel the blood kind of getting squeezed in my hands and so on. So I'll have to just try to calm down. See, it's something offensive, something offensive about the blood. The soul is in your blood. And Jesus has shed his blood. This is the center of Christian message. Amen. We need to have a very high view of the blood. Life is in the blood. How can you be more positive than the life itself? How can we can receive the life of Jesus through his shed blood by faith? Hallelujah. Amen. Now, so what is the result? What is the result of Jesus' soul being offered as a sacrifice before God on our behalf? What is the result of Jesus' blood just shed for us 2,000 years ago at Calvary? Now, when you look at the summary note, G, he says, when Jesus died on the cross and poured out his blood, the life of God was released into the universe. Up to that time, this life of God had been confined within Godhead. It is now available to anyone who will receive it through faith in Jesus. Amen. There is a life of God. God is the source of life. Jesus says, God the Father has given me a life, to have life within myself, just like he is the source of life. I am also the source of life, so I can give my life to anyone who come to me. And then Jesus says something very, very interesting. He says, if anyone who doesn't drink my blood and eat my flesh, he will have no eternal life. When Jesus became man, he's God. He's the one who had human soul, divine life wrapped in human soul. Only one in the Godhead. A human soul, divine life wrapped in human soul. And when he poured out his soul to death as an offering to God, but also as a drink offering, as a food and a drink to dying humanity, life of God, the source, divine source of the life of God that is always inside God, that had been kept confined within God, that had never been opened up for the first time. And anyone who come to him by faith, we can receive their life. And death has to die. Death has to flee. Darkness has to flee. Life rules. The divine life that is inside God has been made available through Jesus. Amen. So that's why Jesus says, you come to communion table. As I said in, you know, Arabic, Jesus said, this offended a lot of followers. They stopped following Jesus. Says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will have life in you. My life, God life, I want to give it to you as food and a drink, true food that is an antidote to death that works within us. Amen. Hallelujah. So when we come to communion, we come with faith. And even when we pray, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Every day we can confess, thank you, your blood covers me, washes me. Thank you for forgiveness of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for life. The death has to go, life comes. Because God has life within himself. You know, your soul and my soul, we don't have self-perpetuating life. Our life is secondary. Life of the soul is only secondary. Primary life comes from God. That primary life is in Jesus. And he's offering that primary life for us to partake by faith. Amen. I want to share that again from 1 Corinthians 15. Apostle Paul puts it a little bit differently, but he's saying the same thing. Very, very powerful truth. He is saying that Jesus Christ is the last Adam and the second man. Can we say Jesus is the last Adam and the second man? He's saying the same thing in a very, very powerful way. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 and 47. There it is. Can you see that screen? Can we read that together? Okay. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay. Now, you have to be careful not to mix it up. Sometimes I hear people mix it up. Like, you know, Jesus is the, like, second Adam and the last man. If you mix it up, it doesn't make sense. You got to have it in the right order. Jesus is the last Adam and the second man. Okay? And see, how did your soul come about? God created your body first. Agree? Out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed his spirit. In Hebrew, it's a forceful, you know, injection of his spirit out of the union of your body and his spirit coming in and connecting. Somehow, soul came into being, became a living soul, deriving its life from the Spirit of God. That's the first man. But the last man becomes not just the living soul, it becomes primary life-giving spirit, as Jesus is, because we are partaking of his divine life into our spirit. And it energizes our soul, energizes our body. Everything that we receive through his spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you following me? You okay with that? Yeah, I'm going into right. Let's talk about our humanity, our human genealogy. You can imagine our human genealogy as a large tree with lots of branches. Remember in Genesis, Adam sinned. Before he sinned, he never had any children. So the first humanly born man, his name is Cain. Yeah, somebody's Paul. Cain, that's right, you said it. Cain, the very first naturally begotten and birthed human being, Cain, became a murderer. This is how fast sin spreads. Adam sinned. Somewhere in his soul, a corruption got in. It began to work insidiously, and Adam and Eve were so proud of their son. In fact, they said, behold, I have begotten a man. It was only a baby saying, I have given birth to a man. They were so proud of this Cain. First generation, first boy, murders, kills his brother. Somehow that sin nature, corruption that got into his DNA, in fact, deeper than his DNA, into his soul, got passed down through his body to his firstborn son, secondborn son, and all the humanity got infected by this disease that's working insidiously right down the family line called sin. And then out of this tree, the sin, the death spreads so quickly from Cain, and then it goes on to, and it just infects the whole of human race so quickly when you read, you know, Genesis. Very soon God says, oh my goodness, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm going to start it again. Noah's flood, because it was so horrible. Continuous violence and so on. And God starts again with, you know, he cleanses out the seeds. Like if your tree is really, it's got a deadly disease in its stump, it works its way up. All the branches are affected. And then God says, okay, I'm going to just cut this good bit. I'm going to start again. Give it a bit more time. However, you can never get rid of this disease. It's so powerful that just a little bit, little cell will begin to multiply. That's what happened. So then you can see a tree there, a big tree. It's all sick. All the branches are withering off and dying off. Why? Because disease is in the roots. If it is in the branch, you can cut that branch off and then keep going. But you can't keep, you know, cut the whole thing. It's actually at the roots. So even though there may be some branches that are good, still, through the roots system, all the sap and juice that's coming up has this sin in it, this sickness and disease in it, and it's corrupting. It's eating it away from inside out. This is like a human history. For example, so we are, for example, a little bud coming out of each branch. You know, when you look for marriage partner for your children and so on, you want to check their family history kind of thing, don't you? We do. Make sure that, you know, because you see some pattern in a lot of families. You know, somebody's grandfather was a murderer, and then, you know, they, you know, second generation, third generation, like, you know, like 70% of the children are in jail or something like that. Or you know, you fail in certain things, you know. You find that repeat. You see certain weakness in the family. You find the repeat. So you want to make sure that branch that I'm going to take and put it into our family, make sure that branch is not too bad. It's not too diseased. Relatively good condition. That's why we look at the family tree, not just one person, even though they are individuals, right? So that's how it goes. We are like all like a little buds coming up out of all kinds of trees. Our family tree, your branch, you belong to a certain family, your grandpa and your family line, and in all the link all the way back to Adam. And whatever that has happened in Adam, whatever that had happened to your great-great-great-grandfather and your clan, and, you know, all that somehow passes down to you. And as you hit, like, you know, 12, 13, 14, you find certain urges that you didn't know. It's coming out. Where is it coming from? Certain problems, certain, you know, depression or anger. It might have happened in your lifetime. Sometimes it's that disease that's been passed down through your father, through your grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather. All that is passed down. You're receiving the sap and you're diseased. And how do you reverse that? You only hope that you will marry someone who is not as diseased as you. And hopefully your offspring is a little bit better. You just don't know where this thing will pop up. It's everywhere. Yeah? Even though you may be in good condition, suddenly people crash. This is the sin that has worked its way down through the generations. There is no answer. Because the whole tree is dying. It's now dying. It's being eaten up from inside. No matter how bright and green the new leaves are, it'll soon wither and die. Because you can't stop bad sap from coming through the trees. That's why Jesus said, you know, or was it John the Baptist? X is laid at where? Not the branch, at the root. of the trees. Now, what happened? Okay, what happened? Jesus came to us as the last Adam. In fact, one of Jesus' titles is the branch. Jesus came as one of us in Adamic race, this disease-ridden Adamic race tree. In that tree, Jesus came right through and became a branch in which there is no disease. Completely healthy, no disease, no death in there. And he became the last Adam. Last of that Adam. When he died, when Jesus died and he was buried, all of the disease that are in that tree came upon him. He received all the bad sap, and when he was buried, all that sickness, iniquity, sin, consequences of sin, death, sickness, diseases, was terminated with Jesus. It was cut off and it was buried. And when Jesus rose again, he didn't rise again as sick Adamic race. He rose again as the second man. Hallelujah. Second man, not Adam. Second man, a new race, brand new race in which there is no disease. Hallelujah. Everything bad that you receive from your fathers and forefathers, all the sickness, all the depression, all the bad, sinful urges, Jesus drank the last drink and he was buried. He buried all the sin, iniquity onto the ground, and he rose as a brand new tree called new race, called now God-man. God is with us, Emmanuel race. In Jesus, God's life becomes, not only we just receive it, we receive permanently and again. And we are not just the living soul prolonging our soul life, we become life-giving spirit being. Hallelujah. Divine life flows through us. Now, one day that will be complete when we receive new resurrection body. Right now, there is a process, yet that very life of God we can receive now in our physical body. That's why Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, you know, even though because of sin your body is dead, because of the resurrection, life works in your spirit. It flows through you and touches your mortal body, mortal flesh, your soul. Sicknesses in your soul can be repelled, resisted, and be replaced with the very nature of God, the soul of Jesus Christ, in which there is no corruption. Hallelujah. Isn't that fantastic? That means, what does that mean? That means you don't have to accept, I'm going to be this way because I am born into this family. My father was a failure. My great father was a failure. My great great father and the uncles and aunties all around them was a failure. And this is my lot. I can't help it. Well, before Jesus, you couldn't help it. But in Jesus, you don't have to, because all the evil that comes through your bloodline has been terminated in Jesus. And we start again. Brand new, you are now grafted in to the vine, which is Jesus. He says, I am the vine. Now you are the branches. Jesus came as a branch. He's saying, now you are the branches. I give you sap of life and Holy Spirit. I'm going to push out all this death, toxic death and bad attitude, bad genes, disease, hatred, all of that curse that's been working in your family. I'm going to replace all that. I'm going to flush them out with my very life that I have as I offered my soul for you. I offered my blood for you. You receive my blood, my soul. You receive the soul, life of Christ in you. And all that, you know, it's got antibiotic, you know, antibiotic. Flush out all these things, kills them, gets them out. That's why Paul says, behold, you know, we are a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We can experience that, beginning to experience that now. Yeah, we will experience that in fullness when we get resurrection body. It's very interesting. Isaiah 1, right? Isaiah talks about the consequences of our rebellion and sin. If you can turn to Isaiah chapter 1. He says in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have," let's say together, "rebelled against me." Humanity rebelled against God. And verse 4, he says, "Alas, sinful nation and people laden with," what? "Iniquity." What is the iniquity in Hebrew? Avon. It means rebellion and sin and the consequences of its sin, punishment of God that is due to that sin. People are laden with punishment of God and consequences of sin. As a result, what is the outworking of the iniquity and rebellion? Verse 5 and 6, he says, "The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment." That's the outworking of sin. That's the outworking of rebellion. That is the outworking of avon, our iniquity, that comes down from all of our forefathers, from Adam, from our fathers. Now, after this, don't hate your father and mother. Okay? Don't feel be victimized because all of that is reversed in Jesus. Hallelujah. But the consequences of the sin is very, very clear, isn't it? Whole head is sick. Whole heart faints. From the sole of your foot to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Everything. Putrefying sores. Brokenness. Sickness. In fact, that is why when Jesus took upon and absorbed all the iniquity, this is a picture of Jesus. Would you agree? That's why Jesus had to be so marred. Literally, his body was open wounds with putrefying sores, with no antibiotic, no, his open wounds, bleeding wounds were never patched up. He received nothing, you know, of medicine, medical care. That's why it wasn't a clean cutthroat and blood and done. Why? Because Jesus not only paid for our sin, he received the penalty of our sin. He received the consequences, punishment due to our sin, all of that. He received it so that he can reverse that and give his righteousness, his wealth, his health, his blessing, his life instead of death. Isaiah 52, just a verse before. I love the NIV version of that. It says, you know, it says, his appearance, Jesus' appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was so beaten, so torn apart, that he actually lost human resemblance. It didn't look like human anymore. There's so much blood. His face was out of shape, all swollen and smashed in. He became sin. Now, anybody suffering this level? No. We are suffering. Jesus took all that so that he can give us life. He can bring us, give us healing from our heartaches. Amen. You know, Bible says, once again, he says this. He says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. What is he talking about? Jesus came as an Adamic race, lower than the angels. For the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Amen. The grace of God. This is the wonderful grace of God, that Jesus tasted your death and my death. So we don't have to taste death anymore. In fact, when our spirit pass out, what do you taste? You don't taste bitterness of death. You taste life. Bright light is the first thing that you will see. You will find yourself in the presence of God in heaven. Death has been defeated. Grace of God and the very life of God can affect our body, physical body as well. Jesus said, I come here to give life and life more abundantly through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what will happen to the sick tree eventually? This is a whole human race. What will happen to this human race of sick trees? Eventually, it will be cut down and be burned. This Adamic race, insidiously, that sickness is affecting now every branch, every leaves, every flower. This is the end of the age when Bible says the sin of human race has reached its peak. The sickness is so bad that you can't even tell it's a tree anymore. It's all mushroom. Fungus has taken over the tree. It doesn't have the resemblance of the image of God anymore. And it will be cut down. It will be burned. It will be taken away. But those who attach ourselves by faith to the second man, new human race, post-Adamic race of Emmanuel race, God with us, we're going to experience life and we will move on to eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you grafted in to the tree? Jesus tree. What is your family tree? Goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus. Your family tree comes through Jesus. Every time you take communion, what happened? You're plugging into, you're receiving the sap of the pure life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a very, I'm going to finish it soon, and I'm going to pray, but in the Old Testament, there's a very, I find it beautiful picture in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. You know that Jesus is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. Yeshua in the New Testament in Greek is Yehoshua in Hebrew. It's the same name. So Joshua prefigured Christ. Now what happened? Moses died. And the wilderness generation represents this generation of people laden with sin and sickness. They're slaves to sin. God could get Israel out of Egypt, but God couldn't get Egypt out of them, right? Because they're still slaves in their mind, in their heart. And what happened? Moses died. Joshua is now taking over, and he's about to lead his people into the promised land, finally. They're about to cross the Jordan. And Jordan means simply descending or flowing down, river stream, flowing down, 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 down. Because Jordan flows down from Mount Hermon all the way down to Dead Sea. And Joshua had to cross this Jordan to go into the promised land. He says, this is how we're going to cross. He says, we got the Ark of Covenant, which is the presence of God. Priests will carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the rest of Israelites. 2,000 cubits. And he says, as soon as your foot touches the banks of the Jordan, God will work a miracle. Just as God divided the Red Sea, God will divide Jordan, and you will all cross over into the promised land. And that's what happened. We'll read a few verses there, okay? Verse 14, he says, so it was when the people set out their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the stream upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. That's another name of the city. So the water that went down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Okay? So then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over to the Jordan. Now that's very, very interesting. Now that's a Jordan River in the flood. Okay, it says, whenever in those days, I don't know about now, when there is a harvest time, that Jordan overflows. Okay, it floods. And that's the Jordan River. This is Jericho there. They have to cross over here. And when Joshua, with the Ark of the Covenant, with the priest, put their feet on that river, all that overflooding water rolled right back, 30 miles back, all the way up to the city called Adam. And the water was cut off. It stood in one heap, like crossing of the Red Sea. You will see the whole wall of the water and all the overflooding in the banks of the river, all the water come in like that. So it's like invisible dam-like hand of God will be there, and the water is just flowing there. You will see the, if you're there, you put the finger there, you will see the fish, take it out. It's a dry land. 30 miles all the way up from Jericho to Adam. And there's another city called Zaretan. Zaretan means perplexity and tribulation, confusion and tribulation. So what does that mean? I find it very interesting, the names of the city. Jesus, the greater Joshua, it's been 2,000 years. He will lead his people into the promised land during a time of great harvest, when the river Jordan, which I believe represents a couple of things. Number one, it's destiny of human race, Adamic race, flowing down, 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 all the way to eventually Dead Sea. Nothing lives there, death. In fact, at the top of the river where it starts, right there, that is called Mount Hermon. That's when Jesus said, you know, this is where the river channel actually starts, from the top of the mountain. Snow melts and it goes under the ground and the water flows out. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? There was a lot of idol worship there. And there's some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? And they say, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus said, on this revelation, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome against it. Amen. He dealt with the river right at the top where it comes down. Our humanity is flowing down, flowing down, flowing down. It goes downwards, 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 downwards to death. Why? Because we are infected with sin. And you have to cross this river to get to the promised land. And the river, that overflowing river, also speaks of fear of death, because you can get drowned, just like Egyptian army. They've seen that, you know, 40 years ago, how terrible drowning is. But following Yeshua, Jesus. They put their foot boldly, follow the presence of God, Ark of the Covenant. The river rolled right back all the way to Adam. And all the confusion and tribulation and pain that resulted from that sin, the origin of the sin, Adam, all the way back. And the river that flows to Dead Sea is cut off. And every child of God crossed the river, went into the promised land. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a beautiful picture. It's the river of death and sin and iniquity in your life cut off, roll all the way back to Adam. All the streams of death, iniquity, diseases passing through your bloodline cut off in Christ. Amen. It's by faith we enter in. We follow Joshua. Put your step in to whatever you fear. If you fear, my father was alcoholic, I'll be alcoholic. My father failed in marriage, I'm going to fail in marriage. My father failed in business, I'm going to... That's a fear. In the name of Jesus, I trace my roots to Jesus Christ. That works of death that's been following me from my birth, working its way down, is no longer valid. What are cut off as you put your step into that stream, it'll roll right back all the way to Adam. And then we trace our blessing. We receive health. We receive blessing. We receive divine revelation. Hallelujah. Life. Jesus died our death. Let's say it together, so that we receive life. Let's say, Jesus died my death, so we receive life. Jesus received my curse, so I receive his blessing. Jesus received my iniquity, so I receive his freedom. Amen. Why don't we stand? Let's stand. That's all. I'm going to get musicians up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Christians don't have to be the victims of our circumstances, our upbringing, our family line, and all that, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Suppose you receive the life of God, the very source of all life, flowing from your spirit, expressing itself, hallelujah, into your soul life, into your physical life, hallelujah, into your work life, that life will take over and eradicate every death, every failure, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen, amen. Any songs? Do you have some simple songs? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is fantastic choice. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You have appreciation for the blood of Jesus. Yeah? We have a high view of the blood of Jesus. This is where we receive blood transfusion from Jesus Christ. And his soul is in the blood. We receive his personality. That's called fruit of the Spirit. Jesus' kindness. Jesus' life. Jesus' patience. His self-control. His kindness. His love. His goodness. His peace. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. I want you to just throw off every limitation, every dark shadow that you've suspected is flowing into your line, into your life, dominating your life, choking the life of God. Let's throw that off in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let the river roll all the way back to Adam and Zarethan. And let that river of death stop. Stop at your level, and your children and your children's children will receive the very life of God. Hallelujah. They will have no limitation as we have no limitation in God. Thank you, Jesus.